35 years ago, this fall, I attended a prayer meeting of students gathering to pray for missionaries. And after some singing and some letters and prayer requests, we broke up in that large college classroom into pairs to pray. And you can imagine, with many different pairs of individuals praying out loud in the same room, it kind of turned into something of a rumble there. But as we were dividing up into pairs, I saw someone that I don't remember seeing on campus before. We'd been there several weeks by that time. And that was Brother Tom Montgomery. And in fact, I distinctly remember he said, "Come back here." Well, most of the students stayed close to the front of the classroom. We went way back to the back. And we prayed together there. And we're still praying for missionaries after all these years. Only now, he's the missionary. And it is a joy to have him here today to speak. After that year of college, the Lord led Brother Tom here to Oklahoma, and this church became his home church to send him and his wife, Lissa, to Mexico as missionaries. I sort of followed on his coattails and came to this part of the country a couple of years later. And the Lord has been good to us, and the Montgomerys have served faithfully in Mexico all these years. And I want you to know that we love you, and we pray for you. We're still praying, and count it a joy to have you here today. I wish that Brother Tom's time in the States could be a time of rest and relaxation, but he is eager to preach. And so, brother, God bless you. Come and preach.
I had been in the ministry previous to that year. I graduated from a school in Denver in 1978. And then the year that we met there was 81, 82, right? I was there for 1 year for a concentrated missions course. And the rest is the story that you know. Turn with me in your Bibles to James. I'm trying to sort out my notes here. I have all these little things here. My wife's always getting on me about that. What are you doing? What are you carrying that little stuff into the pulpit for? Listos? James chapter 4. Verse Muy bien. Are we ready? I hope so. Father, we thank you for, again, for your word, for having gathered us in this preaching hour, and for the subject that we have to deal with. We pray that it would not be misunderstood, and that no one would read anything into it more than what you want us to receive and apply to our own lives. And we pray that you would give grace to the speaker and to the hearers, and that you would help us to get through with the material, and then that you would use it to prepare us for the Lord's Supper and for the meaning of self-examination and repentance that is always accompanied by our participation in this ordinance. And we'll be careful to thank you for that, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, the reading is in James chapter 4. The message is topical, and we're going to read in the 6th verse, "He giveth more grace." And the previous verse is one of the most interesting verses in the New Testament, that the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth. This is actually, he longs for us, he desires us. And in the rendering here, enviously. You can see that in the margin, that it's a tremendous statement that is of great importance to every believer. Nos anhela celosamente in our Spanish Bibles. He longs for us jealously, is the translation. And then this verse that is repeated here in Peter and in James, he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, and this is a quote from Proverbs, but giveth grace unto the humble. And then this, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil. This is a part of the spiritual warfare of resisting the devil and him fleeing, and it's drawing nigh unto God and him drawing nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And then in verse 4, be afflicted and mourn, weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And then this is our subject. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. And the rhetorical question, and who are you? Who are you? Who art thou that judgest another? Now, I'm going to do something here that I can't remember having done this in the States. You know, when you're a missionary, you have an opportunity and a platform to preach about a lot of different things, and sometimes people will, on a human level, they will pay more attention to you because they have this idealistic ideal about missionaries and mission work, and they think that you're like somebody they read about in this romantic biography about missionaries and martyrs and all that kind of stuff. And the truth of the matter is that missionaries are sent to do what I believe is the hardest thing that anyone can attempt to do in the kingdom of God, and that is to establish a church in another language, in another culture, in another place in the world, and to bring that along and see it come to fruition. And it's a long knockdown, drag out process that involves all kinds of difficulties that humanly speakingly is impossible. And at the same time, missionaries are you know, sometimes held up on a pedestal or looked at in a different way than just ordinary Christians or other pastors and ministers. And they're not supposed to do what I'm going to do here today. So you just bear with me. And if you want to know why is Tom here preaching about this, I'm going to give you one answer. Because God wants me to. That's my answer. And if I didn't have to do this, I wouldn't. The subject is pride, gossip, and criticism. And I'm going to run you through these, and it's not going to be any fun. Nobody's going to like it. Pride, gossip, and criticism. And by way of introduction, if you're a visitor here, I ask your forgiveness. You're here for a reason. You need to hear this. Don't just get up and leave because you're not going to like it. But we deal with this subject on a regular basis where I preach and minister, because the Mexicans are the más chismosos. They're the most given over to this of anybody, anywhere, that they may not be on the worst end of the pride part of it, or the necessarily even the criticism part of it, as we're going to see. But they're real good on the gossip part. I mean, they're really, really good. And in establishing a work and a church, this is a subject that no one likes to preach on. And so I preach about this subject and a whole list of others periodically. I do it on purpose. We call it preventive maintenance. And believe me, we try to put the fear of God into people in regard to some of these issues here. And there's a purpose in the method. And we're trying to achieve something. And so here we go. Just bear with me. The subject is pride, gossip, and criticism. And we're going to deal with each one of these as their own little packet, even though we're going to see they're all related. Now, I read something here this week that was striking to me. This is a man who works, I think it's for CBS News. I think he's taken over the news division. He's some kind of evangelical Christian. And they ask him, how do you relate your faith to your Christianity? Or, mejor dicho, how do you relate your Christian faith to your job? And he made a number of statements that caught my attention in this interview. And this is the one that I want to cite. He said, in this news business, CBS News, I think he's the head of the division, I am constantly mindful, listen to his words, I am constantly mindful of everyone's fallen humanity. And the overwhelming challenge of pride. And I thought, oh, what a great statement. The overwhelming overwhelming challenge of pride. And this is the introduction to our subject. If you were the devil, you're not. If you were, knowing what you know about yourself, and you know more than he does about yourself, in theory, I hope so, maybe not. If you were the devil, knowing what you know about yourself, how would you attack yourself? Where would you direct the attacks against yourself, knowing yourself, putting yourself in the place of the enemy? How would you attack yourself? And the answer is, I mean, you've I assume something came into your mind, maybe a list, maybe a little list, maybe a big list, it doesn't matter. But I'm going to put on your list here, pride. That's how you would attack yourself if you were the devil. You're not, but there is a devil. Oh yeah. And he knows all about you and me in that sense. He knows that what was the original sin, that which was his own sin that brought about his downfall, and that is the center of all that is wrong with the devil himself, is that he is proud. And this, he knows that there's this same tendency in every one of us, and that it is an overwhelming, this guy stated this so clearly, there's an overwhelming challenge here. It's overwhelming. It's a challenge of everybody's pride. He's constantly, he's daily reminding himself of this fact. Now, this pride that is the original sin, that blinds us, that does not let us see ourselves, that keeps us from learning. I mean, we could go in a lot of different directions with this today. We're not going to do all that. It is an impediment to growth and maturity and even repentance and sanctification and mortification. And it is what, in the verses that we've read here, it is what forces, and I'm not misusing the word there, don't misunderstand me, you know, it is that which forces God to resist us. That's what it says. He resists the proud. How does he resist them? Well, this is a whole mini sermon here. He frustrates us. He impedes us. He does not bless us in the way that he would if it were not for this impediment of pride. This turns God himself on you. It is a ploy of the devil. It is a trick to turn the tables on you. And so, now, by way of introduction, I have this long list. I've preached on this here before, and I have to repeat this. This long list of evidences, manifestations of pride. This is not mine. I can give you the author, and you can get the book if you want. Just listen to the list. It is so difficult for us to see this that we can see it in others, you know. I mean, everybody sees it in more than one of these presidential candidates. So narcissistic, so proud, so full of themselves. And of course, they don't understand that there's more to that than meets the eye. And you can see it in those around you. You have your own little world that you move in. And whenever you see this in someone else, you don't like it. It makes you uncomfortable. Your instinctive reaction is to resist that person, to shy away or shun that person, and yet we're all guilty here, including the preacher. And so just listen to some of these manifestations of pride. I'm telling you this, there's not anybody here that's out of this list. Now you just listen. Complaining or passing judgment on God is an evidence of pride. And of course, this is what is stated here in the judging of others. We're going to see how this all gets confused, and it can actually turn into a thing where we're complaining and judging others, but it's really we're complaining and judging God. This is it's a tremendous study, the elder brother syndrome in the parable of the prodigal son is exactly this. The elder brother who is so upset with the way that the sinning brother is treated, and yet he's there, after all I've done for God, look what God's doing here to me. This is the elder brother syndrome. This is the lack of gratitude. This is believing that we deserve better. And this is that critical, complaining, discontented spirit that is repeated. This is in great measure why the Israelites die in the desert. They turned on God. They turned on Moses. And it's the way that the thing plays itself out. It's so scary. And we're warned about it by Paul in one of his epistles to the Corinthians. Don't do this. Don't go there. Don't fall into this. Because God takes this personally. He takes it personally. And see, this is how the whole thing starts. Right. And the job of the preacher is to tell them, no, you're wrong. That's the job of the preacher. You're not right about everything. You're wrong about a whole bunch of things. And I'm here to tell you that only God is right. Only God is right. And you and I are wrong about all kinds of stuff. And part of the issue here in the pride thing that we're introducing, that is a combination of all these things that we're going to rattle off the list here in just a moment, is that everybody has to come to the place. This is what happens when you're converted. This is the initial issue. You come to this place where, okay, you come to the place where you're going to let God be right. Let God be right. Let God be right. And then when you're saying, you know, everyone here thinks they're right, this is always the case, then you always have to say, and there's nothing personal here, except that it's all personal between you and God. Leave the preacher out of it. Leave the pastor out of it. Leave the missionary out of it. It's between you and God, all of these issues. And you have to let God be right. And in the measure that the one, whoever it is, that stands in the pulpit shows you from the Word of God what is right, in the measure that you don't believe it or accept it or obey it, you're wrong. You're wrong. And God will have the last word. And so this complaining, passing judgment, anger, outbursts of anger, the proud person who thinks he deserves, I don't deserve this. We saw this a little bit. I just went there a little tiny bit in that victimization thing in a previous message. This isn't supposed to be happening to me. I don't deserve this. And this complaining and this discontented spirit that leads to outbursts of anger or withdrawing and pouting or frustration because my rights or my expectations are not being met. It's pride. It's pride. Or again, this seeing yourself as better than others. What is this? Oh, by nature, we flip this. We don't see ourselves as inferior to others. And that's probably the correct rendering of these verses about loving your neighbor and actually viewing yourself as less or inferior to others. By nature, we all have this inflated view of ourselves in which we think that we're better than others. And this is pride. And this is an inflated view of who we are and our gifts and our abilities and our importance. Because we don't have anything that God hasn't given us. Or it can flip. It can be this opposite. Oh, I'm nobody and I can't do anything and I don't have any gifts and I don't have any. It's the same pride. It's just flipped. It's all about me. It's all about self. It's narcissism. It's pride focused on itself. It's woe is me and I'm the victim and the self-pity. It's all pride. Or it could be perfectionism. These people that every little thing has to always be exactly perfect. Why? Because they're out for recognition. They want to feel good about themselves. And they're self-serving and they're proud. And if things are not exactly right, then they're going to feel less important. Or it's pride. It's talking too much. It's talking too much. And thinking that what we have to say is more important than what anyone else has to say. It's pride. It's conversational narcissism. I've preached about this here in the past. Some of these people, you're afraid to even start a conversation with them because the whole thing is going to be centered on themselves. They're not just talking too much. They're talking too much about themselves. Believe me, sometimes I don't even want to write a missionary prayer update thing because I don't want people to think that it's about me. I can see this. Or these people that they want to be independent. They want it their way. It has to be their way or the highway. Or these that are consumed with what other people think. It's all this whole package of this continual pursuit of gaining the approval, gaining the esteem. They don't think highly enough of me. And we preach about this constantly. I bring this thing up. You know, the preacher there, the celebrity preacher, you've heard this. The woman comes running up after the service and she wants him to sign something and she tells him, "I'm one of your fans," she says. And the dear beloved man of God looks right in her face and he says, "I don't have any fans. Don't have a fan club." And yet, this is constant. Churches are filled with people like this. They come in the door, they want sympathy, they want, and the list, it may be some of it legitimate. Most of it, it's just their pride. And they come to church because that's where they have a fan club. The people who sympathize with them and who tell them that they're right and who see things from their point of view and they just want a fan club. And we're constantly trying to keep those people out of our churches. The church isn't a fan club. No, it's not. No, it's not. Or these people who are utterly devastated, as we're going to see, and angered by any kind of criticism. We're going to come to the criticism thing. The subject here is pride, gossip, and criticism. We're still introducing it. Just hold on here. I almost broke the clock here. I would be in trouble if I did that. Or these people who they're unteachable. You know, I've preached about this for years. This whole little mini series about, are you a teachable person? These people who can't learn anything from anybody. That quote from Churchill, it may be apocryphal, I don't know. Oh, I have this great desire to learn. Overwhelming desire to know and to learn. Winston Churchill, but I don't want anyone to teach me. Not even God. It's pride. Some people, it's their sarcastic, hurtful, degrading language. And they just chalk that up. Oh, that's just who I am, and that's just my personality. And other people, you'll never get them to serve. You have to coax them, and you have to take them by the hand, and you have to pamper them, and you have to baby them all the way along. Get them to do almost anything in the kingdom of God, because they're proud. They're too proud to do anything without some kind of special treatment. I warned you when we started, nobody's going to like this. Or they're constantly playing the victim card, you know, and I have deliberately, I had a section of this that I've left out here. Listen, this is what's wrong in our country. Everyone is a victim. And we talked a little bit about that in a previous message, but listen, the government in this country will call you on the phone. Aren't you a victim? Television telling you you're a victim. Everybody's a victim. And of course, they're ultimately, in the pride part of it, they're victims. They're playing that victim card. It's somebody else's fault. And they're victims of God. I tell people, take it up with God. See how long he buys into your little victimization routine there. Take it up with God and see how long He plays along with, oh, pobrecito. Take it up with God. And then this never admitting that you're wrong. We had this presidential ex-president. It's so clear in my mind. They ask him in a news conference near the end of his regimen, we say in Spanish, you know, what kind of mistakes had he made along the way? The poor guy, you know, he's frozen there. He doesn't have any answer. He absolutely has no answer about any mistakes that he made. He didn't make it. He's not aware that he made any mistakes. Oh, please. I could rattle off maybe 100. You could too. Because we're real good at the looking and seeing and the criticizing these other people. But you see how blind could he possibly be, that blinded by his own pride? Or this resisting authority of any kind. You know, there's, and you can plug this into a church or any setting where there is God-constituted authority. And that proud individual will resist that authority. And he will or she will detest anyone telling them what to do. They, you know, they say, oh, I've got a submission problem. No, you've got a pride problem. Don't change the terms here. Or these who they're unable to forgive. They never can forgive anyone. And they can't ask for forgiveness. It's the same thing. They're minimizing their shortcomings. Oh, that's no big deal. And they're maximizing everything that they see that's wrong with everyone else. Or they're voicing their opinion when nobody wants to know. No one even asks. And they're going to give you their opinion. And we're going to come to this later on, how these people that can't get it, they never can figure it out. Everybody's entitled to their own opinion, but nobody's entitled to their own facts. No, but they can't even figure that out. And then many of these people, they're so irritable and so delicate and so sensitive, and they use these attention-getting tactics, and this whole thing is because they're eaten up with pride, jealousy, and envy. And if we were to go there with this, you know, have you ever felt jealousy? Have you ever felt envy? Have you ever fallen into the comparison trap of what you used to have or what you thought you would have, you know, or what others have, and that whole thing? And this is a running theme. I preach about this here. Cain kills Abel. Sarah and Agar have their horrible falling out where the one is ready for the other just to die in the desert. Jacob and Esau, they're at war with each other, and the war will not cease. Rachel, Leah, Lafea, you got to say that. And it goes on and on. Aaron and Miriam, Corey, Dotan, I've got the list here in Spanish. Aman, Mordecai, all these, Saul and David, and it doesn't end. It's all in the Old Testament. With jealousy and envy and bitterness when they don't get their way. And then it all comes down when our Lord Himself, and you got to give Pilate some credit. He may be the most sympathetic figure in that whole affair, depending on how you want to see it. He says, for envy, he could see it plain as day. It was their pride and their envy that led those Jews to betray their Lord. Yes. And so, you know, are you in any of this? Did somebody just say, well, he ran through part of the list there and I wasn't in it? How blind can you be? Are you that blind? How blind can we be? We're all in this. You're in it. I'm in it. And we could flip it. We could give the opposite. You know, we could go through the flip side of the thing, but we're not going to do that. Now, this subject of pride, that we just introduced here without really delving into much of it, just some symptoms, is tied directly in both Testaments to the subject of gossip. Gossip. And I'm going to stumble around here with this because we have different ways of saying this in Spanish. You know, some languages are more expressive than others, and in this particular realm here of terminology, Spanish is better than English. But anyway, the subject of gossip that, as we're going to see, is related to pride, and as we close, we're going to land here on criticism. Now, we're getting ready to take the Lord's Supper here, so just don't try to leave yourself out of any of this. Just listen carefully to some of the ways that we're going to look at the subject of gossip. If we were to listen to a recording of our own words for a given period of time in our life, if someone was secretly recording us, and then we were to get there where we could hear that recording of all these things, you know, and part of what goes on with the gossip thing, this is a tremendous subject. It is a two-sided issue where what you say comes out of your heart, or it comes out in a minute, but also it has an effect on your heart. And we repeat endlessly these same things. We tell ourselves, either inwardly, internally, or verbally, we tell ourselves, oh, I'm right, oh, I'm okay, or whatever the issue may be in regard to how this plays itself out. And then we believe what we're constantly saying to ourselves. What would we learn about ourselves if we could hear a recording of what goes on? And I said at the outlet that we constantly deal with this subject in Mexico because it's a tremendous... Listen, everything that happens in Mexico is centered around gossip. All the television programs, it's all gossip. They don't have any talk show, what we call talk show call-in. That doesn't exist. It's hour after hour after hour after hour. It's all day long of the get on the radio, get on the television, and it's like the tabloids here, but it's radio and television endlessly. It's about everyone. It's about everything. And it is an all-consuming, and it's just, you know, it's overwhelming. And then this, the reference here in Galatians, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. And the context is that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're to walk in the Spirit. We're not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And thrown right into the middle of it, I'm quoting 5:15 of Galatians. But if you bite and devour one another, and this is part of what we're going to see here as we delve in now into how this is all related to gossip and criticism. But out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And what I started to say a moment ago is that some people, they've said the same things to themselves so many times, they've convinced themselves that what they think or what they feel or what they see as the way something is the way that it really is. And it's not. It's not. They're just trapped in their own little world there, and they can't see. And they're blinded by their pride. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Our Lord's comment in Matthew 12. And then if we were to read there, and then he adds into this thing that of every idle word that is spoken, we're going to give an account. I mean, you keep reading that, man, you don't want to stop there. You don't want to hear any more. What? It's just what's coming out of my mouth is in my heart. And then every single one of these idle words, and of course there's great debate. I'm including gossip here in the idle words. But this all flows from the heart. Now, we're going to stop just for a moment. This is not an exhaustive analysis of the subject. I want to run through it and look at it from different perspectives. But one of the definitions of gossip is this technical definition, even though don't just stay with the technical part of it. And that is, it is speaking, communicating, divulging, commenting, or listening. Did you get the last part? Listening to bad news about other people. And I'll repeat it. It's speaking, communicating, divulging, commenting, or listening to what is evidently not good news about these other people. It's bad news. And we're doing it behind their back. And that means that the person that is being spoken about is not present. That person is absent. He or she is not there while they're being talked about. They're not there to inform, communicate, clarify, give their perspective or their version. And we'll come back to the versions. They're not present. And so these bad news people are the ones who fall into communicating this bad news. The bad news may be rumors, gossip, defamation, murmurings, exaggerations, false testimony, critical words, as we're going to see. Usually this is all directly tied to criticism, lies, or it may be complaints. This is a whole package here in the subdivision of here. What does it mean, the bad news? It could be all of this, or it could be true. It could all be true. But it's things that are true, but they're shameful and they're sinful. And they could be devastating about that person, about their life, about their family, about their marriage, about their children, about their finances. I mean, the list here just goes on and on and on. And so when we begin to go in this direction now with the issue of gossip, and of course this is all tied to the passage in James about we are proud, and that leads us, we jump through the verses there, to this gossip, and as we're going to see, it ends in criticism, but we need to think through some of the issues about what's going on in this. We are communicating information about other people. This is part of the technical definition of gossip. And the question is, would we say the same thing if they were present? And Spurgeon used to do that, you know. People would come to him and he'd pull out his little slip and he'd start scribbling down what they were telling him. What they said behind their back. And then, of course, it always had the same effect. Don't want to go there. Uh-uh. If the person was present, would we say the same thing? Would we change what we're saying? Would we modify the information? Would we welcome that information? Would we listen to that information if the person was present? All these questions. And then you have to throw this in. And you always have, when all this stuff and issues of gossip come up, you have to ask these questions. You have to ask yourself, why am I saying this? And that's a hard question to answer. I've already answered it here in the preliminary part of this by saying, well, partly because you're proud. We'll come back to that and prove it definitively. Partly because we're proud. Why am I saying this? And then why am I listening to this? And of course, what we're after here is, what is our motive? And many people who fall into this gossip thing, this is the only outlet they have for their pride. They have a secret agenda. Many of these people, They have an agenda. They have something. Listen to me. We train preachers. And we go through this whole thing about the list of qualifications for the ministry. We tell them, you know, it's one stripe and you're out. And we go, there's no other profession in the world. Put it down. The CEO, the head of whatever, the businessman, the doctor, the lawyer, he can be every kind of scoundrel you could ever imagine. He's in the list here. He can be a major list. He can be an adulterer. He can be a, you know, a thief. He can be a liar. He can be a crook. And he's you have something to prove. You're not in the ministry to prove something to somebody. You're not in the ministry because you have something to win or lose, or retain, or gain. No, none of that's on the table. You're not in the ministry to prove, you know, that you're a great orator, that you're whatever, that you're the best theologian. That has nothing to do with it. There's nothing to prove because it's not about you. If you're rightly motivated in the ministry, you're just an instrument. But these gossips normally have an agenda, and they have something to prove. They have something to gain, something to lose. It could be acceptation. They want to be accepted. It could be security. It could be power. It could be confidence. It could be protection. It could be self-worth. It could be self-esteem. It could be, the list is endless. Their agenda, motivated by their pride that leads them to fall into this sinful gossip, is they have an agenda. Because they haven't sought these things that they're looking for in God Himself. They haven't sought their security and confidence and acceptation and self-worth and self-esteem and motivation and hope and happiness and joy and reason for living in God. They have to get it from somewhere else. And they don't love their neighbor. They want to use their neighbor. They want to manipulate other people to satisfy their own sinful ego. And we constantly, I hammer this. Listen, I tell people, I preach the same stuff over and over. I just find a different way to say the same thing. This is all preachers do. This is all that's in the Bible. God just says the same thing about 1,000 different ways. We all have this ego that is without resources, that is incomplete, that is dependent, that is incapable of making us happy, that is so active and so preoccupied and so sinful and self-centered and painful and hypersensitive and always, always fragile, always so easily upset, always so easily inflated and disinflated. And this is related to our pride. And it's related to this sinful tendency to gossip that we're going to... But now, before we go any further here, I'm looking at the clock. Let me just stop and rattle off here. This is a mini-series. In an analysis of this gossip issue that's related to pride, listen very carefully. There are all kinds of gossips. They're all motivated by pride. That's the point. But listen to some of the different kinds. There are talebearers who reveal secrets, and these, we call them their spies. El espía es la persona que anda buscando información secreta. This is that person that, it's Proverbs 11. We're not going to look at all these verses. I'm going to quote at them. I have them here in Spanish. And I think in English it's the talebearer who reveals secrets, because it's just pride. Listen to me. Power is information. I have access to the information. I can use the information to obtain power. That's one kind of gossip. Then there's this complainer, and the scriptures are filled with this. This is everywhere. We're all here. We're every single one of us. We're all in this complaining thing. We're all there. We're all here. And in Proverbs 16:28. The previous verse was 11:13. It says in our Spanish Bibles, the perverse man that provokes conflicts and fights and pleitos in Spanish, he's the defamer, he's the gossip, and he's always complaining, and his complaints, I have it written in English, separates the chief of friends. In our Spanish Bibles, it divides the best friends. Because they're complainers. And it doesn't matter what it is. Now listen to me. We're all here complaining about the government. We're all here complaining. Listen, I'm number one on the list and I don't even live here. I'm complaining about the government here and the This person brings that right into the church. And they're complaining. They're complaining. The list here against politicians, authorities, parents. The list is, there's so many things written. Just move the sheet. You can't even keep reading the list. But there are people who, that is their, if they were to listen to the recording, that's what they're doing. 24 hours a day, they're complaining and they're whining and they're quejumbrosos, and it never ends. And then they just bring that right into the church. Okay, and because they find that in every church, things are not perfect. All kinds of people, all kinds of sin. The church is made up of the most unlikely, the people that you and I would have never chosen, and we're all in the same process. We're going to come back to that before we close, but they just, this is just a complaining, griping person who brings that all into the church. And then there's the traitor, the Judas, we say in Spanish. Somebody did something to him or her. And in a context of a church, they're going to get even. They're going to get even by stabbing you in the back. And they're in every case, the motive is still pride. Don't get too far away from that first point. The traitor in a church setting, it could be Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence because he couldn't have it. In our Spanish Bibles, listen to what he did. He was so ambitious to have the first place, he would never accept anything less than, I'm the most important person in this church. And so what does it say? Listen to our Spanish Bible. The beloved Apostle John writes, and he says, criticizing us with words full of maliciousness, accusing us unjustly with malicious words. He went after John the Apostle. All because in his pride he had to have the first place. There's all kinds of gossips. There's the chameleon. That previous one, that Judas, they don't get what they want, so they play the victim card, or they're out on a vengeance campaign. They're going to get even. That's what it is. They wouldn't even receive other people and slam the door in their face. Please. And then the chameleon. You know, and this is amongst the young people here. No doubt there's a number of chameleons here amongst our young people. And these are the people who are motivated by fear of man. They don't want to be left out of the group. They can't deal with that peer pressure. And so they just go along to get along. And so they'll listen to anybody and everybody, no matter what they say, who they criticize, what they're talking about. They're just there to get along and go along. They're just chameleons. And there's always people like that in every church. They just come and they go along just to get along, because they're so insecure and they need that acceptance and they need the group, and they don't want to be excluded. They don't want to be left out, and so they're just going along with the same gossip game. It's their own pride. They've got to be accepted, and they'll transform themselves into whoever is the one that dominates in the youth group, or whoever's the one that has the power, you know, amongst a certain, and it may not be the youth group, it may be the young marrieds, whatever. Chameleons. And then there's the busybody. We've got to hurry here. And again, listen. Busybodies coming into your church. And there you are, you're watching. Here come these people, and they're busybodies. That's the word in 2 Thessalonians 3:11. There are verses that we could reference with all of this. We're hurrying through this. And they're going to get into everybody's business. That's what they're, you know, that's a play on words. They're busy about everybody but themselves, because they're full of pride. It's the same thing every time. They think that they're the ones that God has sent to solve every issue, to deal with every person, to correct every... They're just busybodies. You know, and I'm telling you, where I live, I preach about this kind of stuff on a regular basis. And I tell them, if you're the busybody here and you're here for that reason, get right with God or get out. Get out. You will not come in here and destroy our church. As God helps me, I'm the watchman there on the wall, and I will blow the trumpet, and I'll break the pulpit in two, and I'll be the first one to open the door for you to go out of it, if that's what you're here for. We do not want you here. And I read a list occasionally. I get up. Some people come to church, and it's all this. Some people come to church, and the list is all kinds of stuff to be seen of others. Some people come to church just out of custom. It's their habit. Some people come to church because their parents forced them. You go through all the list. Some people come to church, and then you get down to criticize and to attack. Some people, I even have it in the list. Some people come to church to sleep. That's what they come for every week. They come to sleep. Of course they do. Have them fall. Now listen. Think, oh, that crazy gringo. Yeah. They can say and think whatever they want. It's preventive medicine. Preventive maintenance. Now, whenever, we'll leave this about different kinds of gossip. Now, let's think for a moment about what harm is done in this. This person, motivated by pride, the gossip harms himself or herself. It harms the person. We could go there. It harms others. It harms their relationship to God. It is a form of betrayal, of distrust. It is always painful. We use these graphic words in Spanish. It is a violation. We could go there. You understand that word in English. We feel vulnerable. Whenever you're the one that's being gossiped, don't you feel like you can't do anything or say anything to stop it? Don't you feel like it's a form of violation? And I could use a stronger word. We use it in Spanish. I won't go there. Yes, this can do tremendous harm to other people. And in the context where we're in Galatians, this verse I reference, he says, look, this is something that is consuming. It is abiding and devouring. It's a graphic illustration. The previous two verses are, this has nothing to do with loving your neighbors. Now, that's what we're all here for, is to learn how to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's what the 57 or 58 verses, that's why churches exist. It's not the only reason. But it is a school in which we're being prepared to live in a world of love. And we have to learn to love all these imperfect people, all these sinful people. Don't misunderstand me. I don't stand in the pulpit and say, if there's any kind of sinner that crept into the back door here, get out. I'm not saying that. If there's anybody coming here to do this, we don't want you. That's what I preach. Because that's not what the church is for. But now, James, in the passage that we read at the beginning, comes at this in a most interesting way. We could have gone there and analyzed the fire and the world of iniquity and the devil using the tongue and all these different things that are all here that we're all familiar with. But here in this passage that we've read, James takes this and he says that this is a form of unlawful judging. This is what is plainly stated in 4:11 of James. And so we need to camp here just for a few moments and discuss how this plays itself out as a form of unlawful judging, motivated by pride. Stay with me. Don't lose me now. I know this is dragging out, but we're going somewhere with it. Now, all forms of gossip involve this sinful, illicit pronunciation of judgment. We are directly or indirectly judging another person. And it could be the complainer. Oh, this guy, he's complaining, and we see that, and now we're reacting to him. And the complainer, he thinks he's justified in all of his complaining, and that's, he's always on the campaign to prove he's right. I said at the beginning, no, only God's right. Or that Judas, the traitor, he's there to carry out character assassination, and he'll have no mercy on his victim. And he believes that it's justified. He's pronounced a judgment in his mind that gives him the authority to
I told the Mexicans, there used to be, I remember this years ago, my infallible selective memory. We all have an infallible selective memory. It replays these things that were said to us. But it's always in the way that it turned out that we looked the best. But my infallible memory makes me remember that there was a time when there was a gun in this pulpit. And I bring that up with the Mexicans. I say, in Oklahoma, hay una pistola en el púlpito. Ahí está escondido a un lado. Y se me quedan mirando. ¿Será cierto?
And then as I say that, yeah, there's a gun in the pulpit up there in Oklahoma. And as I'm pronouncing the words, I look and I reach for it. And they're looking at me like, is that crazy gringo going to pull a gun on us? You don't get my sense of humor. Listen, I have to break this up somehow or other. This is rough stuff here. They're looking at me because, how did I go that way? The Judas, the traitor, he's doing this. He's got the gun in his hand. And he's using malicious gossip to assassinate his victim. And the chameleon, look at what's going on. He is welcoming these judgments that are being pronounced. This is how the chameleon falls into this. These judgments are being pronounced by others. The information, the opinions that are expressed, it is all a form of judgment. And so very quickly, think through this with me. In almost all cases, we'll come to the criticism thing before we finish. There is something true in what's being said. We'll come back to that. But what we're saying here is that this gossip motivated by pride is almost always an illicit form of judgment because it's precipitated. We say in Spanish, it's adelantado. And this is all through the book of Proverbs. It's the person who responds and judges in 1813, this is our Spanish rendering, without ever listening. You know, and I get accused of that. Oh, you made up your mind before you. Sometimes I do that. Sometimes you do that. Sometimes because we don't like the person or because there's some issue there or because we have a prejudice in some way about that individual or situation. And we just hear, they stole the votes, you know. And depending on which side you're on, man, you go right there and you go berserk until you hear how it happened. You know. And so these illicit judgments, sometimes they're just precipitated. In the Proverbs 18:13 verse says that he that answereth a matter before he hears it, and it's real graphic, it's shame, it's confusion, it's utter folly, it's necedad in our Spanish Bibles. And then there are these illicit judgments that are based on only one version. There's always two, always three. You know, this is the simplest thing. Counsel anybody in America. Mediator, or if you have any experience with all of this, you'll realize that you got to hear the whole story and not just part of it. But the gossip, they just hear part. They're judging, criticizing, and expressing an opinion, and all they know is just one little part. That's all. And so, yes, it's precipitated, and yes, it is foolishness. And then it says in Proverbs 18:17, listen, it says, he that is the first, and this is graphic in our Spanish, he's the first one to present his case. It says in our Spanish Bible, he looks innocent. And then the other party comes along and refutes him. Refutes him. Su adversario lo desmiente. That's a real strong word. He undoes it. Misconception. that was communicated. And then there are illicit judgments that almost never have access to the source. It's always somebody said, fulano me dijo, escuchó, adivinó, quién sabe. You understand that? It's not the source. It's second, third, fourth hand. And then Proverbs 14, the simpleton in our Spanish Bibles, I don't think they're getting it in the King James here. And I'm all about the Textus Receptus, but not the translation. Listen to me. In our Spanish Bible, it's the naive person believes every word. That's what that simple word means. He believes every word that he hears. But the prudent, he doesn't. He didn't believe all of it. The gossip wants you to believe everything that they're saying is true. And then quickly, these illicit judgments are almost always an attempt to pronounce motives, to know the motive. They assume a kind of omniscience that allows them to read the heart and the desires and the motive. And they know why. Yeah, they know why. And that's why they're pronouncing judgment. But now there's a real problem with that. And you got to take this passage into account. Every time that you and I fall into this assuming that we know why somebody does something or what their real motives are, listen to me. Paul writes this and he says, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then every man will have praise of God. But before he said that, he made this statement, and it's a strong argument. He says, it is the very smallest of thing that I should be judged of you or of any man's judgment. Listen to the rendering. Yea, he says, I don't even judge my own self. And in our Spanish Bibles, listen, for I, in the rendering, I do not have a guilty conscience or a conscience that accuses me about any wrongdoing. In our English, I know nothing. You know, he has no knowledge of anything wrong that he had done, but I am not hereby justified. He that judges me is the Lord. Now, what is that? This is exactly what we're zeroing in on here with this illicit judgment. Paul himself refused to trust his own self-examination or evaluation against a whole list of accusations. He says, I don't have a guilty conscience. I don't know that any of these judgments that are being pronounced against me, and we'll come back to this. He was constantly criticized. I don't know that I've done wrong in any of these particular instances, but that does not mean that I'm right. Let God be right. And that's what he says. He appeals to judgment day. But the gossip is not willing to wait till judgment day. They have to pronounce their judgment here and now. And in many cases, and I'll stop this, it's just Matthew 7 and the double standard, and it's hypocrisy. It's the beam in our eye and the mota, what is that? The speck in the other person's eye. It's the same. It's the essence of hypocrisy that is involved in this sinful gossip that leads us to judge and condemn others. We cannot really see what's wrong with them because we can't see what's wrong with us. What's wrong with us? It's our own pride that doesn't let us see, and that leads us to use a double standard. One for me, a different one for you. My standard, your standard. We're going to come back to that. And so, you know, this is what we're talking about. Many times the gossip is looking for affirmation. You're right. That's what they want. That's what they want to hear. You're right. Or many times they're looking for sympathy. Oh, you're a victim. Oh, that's what they're after. Yeah. There's nothing more than that. And so we're going to leave this, and we're going to come to a conclusion now. We've been going just about an hour. And now we come to criticism. The subject, pride, gossip, Were you there? Did you find yourself there in any of that stuff about the gossip? You've never done that? Oh. We're going to give you a premio when we finish here. If you're out, if you're not in this, we're going to, I got a big old prize. I'm going to give you some money. Wouldn't you like that if you're not in any of this? Otherwise, I'm just going to keep the money myself. You have to break this up a little here. This is just too rough not to do. Go there. The Mexicans appreciate my sense of humor in the pulpit. Now listen to me. Criticism is a part of all of this. And I want us to think through very carefully the issues involved in criticism. Starting with this definition. This is the subject that James is, we're tying all this together. You're speaking evil and you're judging your brother. That's the terminology in 4:11 of James. We're not making this up. But he says, if you do this, then you are setting yourself up as the judge and perhaps even the lawgiver instead of taking your place before the judge who is the lawgiver. There's only one of those, and he's able to save and destroy. Who are you that judgest another? Now, I understand all this about judge not, and we have to judge the profession of faith, and we have to judge in matters of church discipline, and we have to judge the doctrine. And in the same passage in that I quoted in Matthew 7, that they will return to you the same judgment. Then he says, you know, all the arguments there about you have to know who are the swine and who are the dogs and who are the wolves in sheep clothing and all this stuff. And so I'm not talking about not making judgments. That's not the point. Here we're talking about criticism that flows from pride into gossip. And then here we're going to land with this criticism thing. Now, first of all, criticism is, now listen very carefully. Any judgment made about you by another, which declares that you have fallen short of a particular standard. I'm going to repeat it. It is a judgment. The standard is critical here. The standard may be God's or man's. Did you get that? The critic says, you fall short. Of what standard? Ah, God's standard or man's standard? This is critical. It is any judgment made about us, in which other people say, you've fallen short. You haven't reached the goal. You haven't come up to the standard. That standard may be human or divine. Now, here we go. The judgment pronounced, the verdict emitted by the critic, may be true or false. It may be true that you didn't meet the standard, or it might be false. The judgment may be motivated, listen, by the desire to help and correct, or criticize and condemn. So all this is in play here. Are they telling me this to help me? Or to condemn me, to correct me and help me, or just to criticize? What is the motive here? And then, listen very carefully, whenever we're criticized, what is our reaction? How do we react? Well, almost instinctively, we all react in that, well, what did the guy say? That almost insurmountable, what was the wording there? That powerful element of pride, always conscious of this issue of how we're all so full of ourselves and so proud, and the overwhelming challenge of pride. That's how he said it. And that's how we react. We're criticized, and our first initial response is almost inevitably we become defensive.
The shields go up.
And then after we become defensive, we may become very angry. How do you react to criticism? Ask those who criticize you, and they'll tell you. If you just perhaps didn't know how you react, how we react, we almost all react defensively. We get angry. Do we immediately attack the person who has criticized us? Yes, we do. We immediately draw the gun. We immediately draw the sword. We immediately raise the shield. We immediately go on the attack, don't we? Are we capable of receiving any critical information, any critical words, with any kind of objectivity? Aren't we also trapped in our subjectiveness? Don't we need to be saved from our own subjectivity, where we just see it from our own point of view? That's what I'm talking about. Don't we react with victimization? Don't we feel like we're the victim of this unjust criticism? Don't we react with many times with anger, with bitterness and frustration? Why do we react like this? Why? Are we incapable of recognizing any fault, any error, defect, or sin? We're going to come to that. Is it because we're so concerned about our name, our reputation, our self-image, our glory? Is it just this old idle self that's so fragile and so easily upset? What is this? Now listen very carefully. We're going to rush through a whole little segment here. We're going to conclude. And then we're going to apply this before the Lord's Supper. Oh man, isn't that going to be fun? And we're not applying any of this yet. We're just hashing it out. Here we go. There is a person who has criticized us more severely than any human being ever could. This person has criticized us repeatedly, continually, and condemned us, pronouncing his verdict against us and our sin. And that verdict can only be rightly seen in the cross of Christ. This person has used the strongest possible language. Listen to the list. Unrighteous, he says. Corrupt. Vile. Lost. Undone, reprobate, condemned, beasts, brute beasts, he says, children of the devil. The Greek terminology in some of these words, fools, idiots, they're the strongest possible words that could be used, stupid, blind. Guilty. Worthy of death. Vessels of wrath. And you know the list. That list of accusations in Romans 3, and you stand up there and you read the charge and you elaborate on what it means, and then you hear the verdict guilty and then guilty, and it goes on and on until the person is just reduced to utterly stops his mouth. And so the point here is this: pride, gossip, criticism. But now all of a sudden this changes, doesn't it? Because in this case, the one who has criticized us and pronounced his judgment upon us in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is God himself. And we, at least theoretically, are in total agreement with his judgment. with his divine verdict that has been pronounced against you and me if we are believers, against us, against our sin, against our insufficiency, against our incapacity. In theory, when he says, no merits, filthy rags, trash, dung, excrement, these are the words to describe our best. And this is the offense of the gospel. This is why when the gospel is preached rightly, the sinner who is self-righteous always reacts, no, always is offended, always the scandal, the offense, and they won't take it. They won't take it, no, not even from God. And they have to get over that. They have to come to the place where they stop defending themselves and their shields go down and they're humbled to the dust and they recognize their pride and their need of grace and their need of dependence upon Jesus Christ, or they'll never be saved. And so, here we go. Theoretically, we're all in agreement. All have fallen short. And therefore, we can welcome criticism. This is the rebuke, the correct, the instruction. This is the preaching. This is what we said at the beginning. No, you're wrong. God is right. This is the mirror. This is see yourself here. Look and look and look until you don't like what you see. And then look to Christ. And this is why the Word of God criticizes us and condemns us more than anything else. But if we have been humbled by the gospel, if we have been humbled by conviction of sin and brought to the end of ourselves, we no longer resist this. As much as this is disagreeable and drug out and kind of messy here to hear all this, if you're a believer here today, I hope that you're not resisting this. We can welcome this. We all know that we need to grow. We all know that we need to mature. Of which of us could it be said, he's patient, she's kind, not envious, not arrogant, not boastful, not puffed up, not self-seeking, not easily provoked, does not keep even a ledger book, not even thinks an evil thought about someone else. Oh, but that's the description of the one to whom we're being conformed to, isn't it? That he only rejoices in truth and not in unrighteousness, and that he always believes and always hopes and always endures. No, your name's not there in that list of 15 verbs. In 1 Corinthians 13, that describe the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a description of his love, his character, his attributes as they worked out in his unfallen, perfect humanity, in his earthly life. And he is the one to whom we are to be conformed. And so, unless you're back there so full of pride that you think that we're supposed to believe that you're always patient and kind, and I don't believe a word of that. It's not you and it's not me. None of us are there. Are we? Are we? And so who are we to judge in that sense? If it's, I don't have this, is that a beam in your eye that doesn't let you see that? And so now we're going to close. We've gone a little bit longer than we should have here. And as we close, I want to open this up in a different way. We're dealing now with criticism. And here there are some necessary distinctions before we close. And then in the hour after lunch, we're going to make some applications. We must understand as we close here the distinction between what we call objective and subjective criticism. Objective criticism is directed against the truth, the doctrine, or the practice of that individual. It may be the truth that he believes we're attacking, or the doctrines that he holds, or it may be a church. It may be the truth and the doctrines and the practice of a church, and we can objectively come at that and disagree and say you're wrong. And it may be on a list of things. It may be on baptism. It may be on church discipline. It may be on whatever. And it's objective, and we're going to use the criteria of the Word of God to determine what our posture is on this, and we're going to point them out, and we're going to be critical, objectively critical, on the basis of God's truth. We're going to say they're wrong. The Word of God says this, and this is right, and we're lining up with the right. And then there's subjective criticism. Listen, oh, but this is very different, isn't it? That subjective criticism, that's personal, that's subjective. And it can be based on all kinds of things that have nothing to do with the truth or the doctrine or even the practice of a church or individual. That subjective criticism, it's personal. Yes, it is. We said at the beginning, oh, there's nothing personal. Oh, but when they're personally attacking you and personally attacking me, and it's subjective, they don't like us. They have something against us. They're not in agreement with us. There's a difference of opinion, a difference of likes, a difference of points of view, a difference in experiences, a difference in ideas. The list here, it's all personal. It's all subjective. And this is critical. Because the objective criticism is carried out through formative discipline, the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Listen to me. And the personal, subjective criticism is something that we have to deal with. If the first part is fine, objective criticism, the subjective part, oh, that's where we all get into trouble. And this distinction between what is personal, there's a rule in the ministry, listen to me. The rule is, I try to never take anything personally. And it's not easy, but I try real hard at that. It's not personal. I can be defamed. I can be attacked. I can be maligned. I can be dragged through the mud. And believe me, where I preach, I'm absolutely convinced most people don't like me. It's all right. They don't have to like me. Not about me. Had nothing to do with it. It's got nothing to do with it. The part that I'm concerned about is, can they receive the objective truth that is communicated through the ministry? Yes or no? Don't have to like me. I might not like them. And just as a general rule, I'll just lay this out. I don't like most Mexicans. I have some of my best friends, dear friends, that are Mexicans. The vast majority of them, I take the gringo any day of the week. That's not prejudice. It's just, I like the gringos. Don't like the Mexicans. The Mexicans don't like the gringos. They like the Mexicans. That's just human nature. That's just the way it is. But now listen, this distinction between something personal and something that is not personal is critical. It's critical in this issue. Now we're going to close with this. Very quick, let me give you an outline. Here's the way to deal with criticism as we close. First of all, it's inevitable. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you. It's inevitable. You're going to be criticized. Anybody here not been criticized? Raise your hand here. Anybody here never been criticized? It's inevitable. I can't entenderlo. We have to realize this is inevitable. It's inevitable. You can't live in this world and not be criticized. But now, secondly, listen. Consider the motive. Consider the motive. And this is a great subject. We've already delved into it by way of a summary in regard to gossip. Is the motive constructive or destructive? Is it jealousy, frustration, envy, hate, pride? They have to be superior, and so they have to tear everyone else down so that they can feel superior? Is it prejudice? Is it discontent? Is it because they're so disappointed? Is it because things haven't turned out? the list here. What is the motive? Why am I being criticized by this person? And it starts with, is it constructive or destructive? Why are they criticizing me? What do they want me to see? What are they trying to do? Then thirdly, listen, consider the source. Is this a new believer? Is this a babe in Christ? Is this a person dominated by a critical spirit? Is this someone who the source here that is really qualified here to have an opinion about this particular thing? Consider the source of the criticism. Listen, consider the context. This is what I said at the beginning. The devil, the enemy, he is the expert here. He knows when he has an advantage. He knows how to attack us. And he comes at us in a context. It's always a context. And many times it may be when we least expect it, when he can do the greatest potential harm, when others can be affected. There's a context that has to be considered in regard to criticism. And then there's a considering of ourselves. This is an outline. Everybody uses this. We have to consider ourselves, our sin, our pride, our weakness, our debilities, we say in Spanish. We have to look at ourselves in the midst of criticism. If we feel that this is unjust, if we feel that we're being mistreated, if we feel that we're being abused, don't play the victim card. Don't go there. I preach about this constantly. Under no circumstances, in any potential situation that you could ever think of, can a Christian rightly play the victim card. You can't. It's off the table. You're not a victim, except of yourself and your own sin. Consider the content. What is being said? What is it that's being said in this criticism, in this gossip? What is it that's being said? Is it true? Is it false? Is it a waste of time? Is it nonsense? Is it real? Is it important? Is it constructive? Is it objective? Consider all this when you're criticized. Don't just put yourself on the defensive. Don't go that way. Don't be hypersensitive. Don't fall immediately into that. Is it something misunderstood? Have you done everything possible to make it clear? We had this crazy thing. Listen to me. I have to go here. I'm just going to conclude. This crazy thing. Our son Mark is married in December. This whole thing comes out on Facebook. And I'm an enemy of Facebook. That's another issue. All of this is mutual admiration thing. Of the gossip network worldwide. This thing comes out where Paulina, who's Mark's wife, her sister Nancy is pregnant. They've been married for it's the sister and brother-in-law going to have the baby. The whole thing's in Spanish. The people who read it don't even know what they're reading. They're looking at their pictures. It's not even of them. It's not even Mark. And yet here I'm being jumped about it. Like, you know, what? What? Of course, I didn't get mad. Did I? Didn't get defensive, did I? Look at this. Is it something, the point was, that's been misunderstood? Then you have to, we had to walk them through this. People out in Denver jumping me. Walk them through this to convince them that they don't know what they're talking about here. You know? And so here we're going to close. And we're going to close with this. Consider Christ, the Son of God, insulted, falsely accused. The strongest terms, one of the B words was used, thrown in his face. We have it in our Spanish Bibles, just like that. They're not fudging on the translation. They threw it right in his face. You, that's what they said to him. It's all they could figure out. I heard this thing here recently about the patience of Joseph. It's tremendous. The patience of Joseph in that situation. And his self-denial in not touching her all the way through that process, I'm telling you, only to have it thrown in their face that this was all illegitimate. What kind of criticism? Condemnation, drunkard, friend of prostitutes, on in the list. And he's innocent. We're always guilty of something. That's the rub here. Well, they may not hit the target, but we're guilty of something. And so consider, we could go there with Paul. It's incredible, the condemnation of Paul. Unbelievable how they turned on him. They owed their own souls to that man, humanly speaking, and they drug him through the dirt. I've never played that card in Mexico. I've never stood in the pulpit and said to those dear people, in human terms, you owe your soul to me. I could. Won't go there. It's not personal. Consider brotherly love. Pray for those who criticize you. Love those who criticize you. Forgive those who criticize you. Feel sorry for those who criticize you. And always remember that you have criticized others. And then consider eternity. All of these things that comes from pride and gossip and criticizing, let them pass through the filter of God's word and eternity. And I'm telling you, when we get to heaven, we will look back. We'll have that rearview mirror. And we will consider the strongest, most violent kind of gossip and proud criticism that we ever received. We will look at it as the lightest, most insignificant. It'll almost be a badge of honor. We will see it differently. Yeah, look from the perspective of eternity on this. Consider God, His glory, His kingdom. Now, if you're here today and you're not a believer, I have to tell you this. We preached about pride, gossip, and criticism. We didn't finish, but we got through the most important part. And I have to tell you this. If you're not a believer, your pride will send you to hell. That's what it'll do to you. It gets all the other believers here, gets us all in trouble here in these other issues. It'll send you to hell. Because you can't receive any blessing from God while you're filled with pride. You must humble yourself and allow yourself to be humbled by the God who He made that list there. Yeah, we're here and we're the leper that was cleansed. We're the prostitute, us believers. We're the prostitute that was forgiven. Yeah, we're the paralyzed person that's now walking. We're the orphan that was adopted. But you're here, and you, by your pride, are God's enemy. And if He does not humble you by the gospel, if He does not enable you to look to the cross and see what you deserve, then your pride will take you to hell. And your unbridled tongue reveals this about you. It reveals the condition of your heart. It reveals your envy, your jealousy, your narcissism and your pride. It's all there. It's coming up. It's bubbling up. It's welling up. It's coming out through your unbridled tongue. And it will be used against you. Receive God's criticism. Because it's more than criticism. It's the truth. You have not met His standard. You are worthy of death. And He will pronounce the sentence against you if you do not repent. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the time. We thank You for the patience of the hearers. We know that we've belabored this and it's drug out. But we pray that You would enable us to see ourselves in the sins of pride and gossip and criticism, and then to deal with this in a right way by repenting, as we must do over and over and over again as long as we live on this earth, repenting of the sins of pride and gossip and criticism. We look to Christ, that one who, even when we can't forget, He says, because of Christ, He will not remember. He will not remember our sins, because they were taken away off into that wilderness as that scapegoat disappeared from view. They couldn't find Him anymore on the Day of Atonement. Our sins have been carried away. And in the gospel of Your Son, You will not remember them. And for that we thank You. And we praise You. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.